All right, so we are making our way through Unit 8 of Jews, Israel, and Jesus. And Unit 8 is the return to the land. We've been looking at how God clearly promised the land of Canaan, which there are historical places that we can know what land God is talking about. There can be no dispute about what land God is talking about. There are ancient nations that occupied these territories that God covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an everlasting possession. Well, where we left off in the last class, it was a promise. It was a promise. And we even talked about how Jesus confirmed these promises that were given to the patriarchs. But historically speaking, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was still just a promise because none of them ever fully occupied the land that was promised to them. But we've made our way to point C. And point C is historical evidence of the promise. So if someone just made a promise, but there's no evidence anywhere that they are able to keep that promise, then maybe we get to start to doubt whether it's legit or not. But we have much historical evidence that the promise of God includes the literal land. So let's look at some of these examples and evidences before the exile, and then we'll talk about the exile in classes to come. So historical evidence of the promise. One historical evidence is that the promise was confirmed by Israel's exodus from Egypt. Yep, God fulfilled his promise 400 years after the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So yes, it seems like it's been 2,000 years since the crucifixion of Jesus, but in those days, it had been 400 years. That's a long time. And the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were enslaved by the Egyptian nation. So it looked completely impossible that these enslaved people, who all they had was a promise from God, and they claimed that their God was the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth, and he'd made this promise to them, but they were enslaved to Egypt. And so, yes, when Pharaoh was so arrogantly saying, "I'm not going to let you go. My gods are clearly more powerful than yours. Like, you're enslaved to me. You only have one God. We've got lots of gods. I am a God." That was the attitude of Pharaoh. But God confirmed his promise. God confirmed his identity as the Most High God and creator of heaven and earth by delivering his people from Egypt and giving them the land of Canaan, the very land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are historical records of all of this territory being conquered by these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look at Exodus chapter 6, starting with verse 3. This is God speaking to Moses and reminding him of the promise. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Boom, there it is. God appears to Moses. He says, "Look, I'm sending you to get my people out of there because I made a covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the land of Canaan, the very land where they lived as sojourners." So God is remembering his promise and he is fulfilling his promise by bringing his people out of Egypt. Well, the promise is also confirmed in other ways to Moses and through Moses. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is when God is saying to Israel before their 40 years in the wilderness, "Go in and take the land that I promised to give to your ancestors." But Moses is also telling the story of how they didn't go in at that time. But I want you to hear with your ears that God is saying, "Go in and take the land because this is the land that I promised to the forefathers." So this is Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse 7. "Turn and take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowlands and in the Negeb and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." Okay, so that's God confirming his promise, go in and possess it. This is the land that I am giving to you because of them. Well, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses is not allowed to enter into the promised land, but the Israelites are going to enter in, Moses is allowed to view the land. He isn't able to enter, but God allows him to see it with his own eyes. So let's look at Deuteronomy 34, starting with verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. So again, these are literal places. If you go to the land of Israel today, you can go to Jericho. It is still called Jericho. It still exists today. So we know where Moses was. We know the land that he was looking at. We know the land that the Lord was showing him. So the scripture continues. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So again, God is just confirming, I made a promise, I'm keeping the promise. The people are going in because I swore to give this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has nothing to do with the people's obedience or disobedience. It has everything to do with the promise that God made to the patriarchs. And God even says exactly that. The land was not given because Israel was so great or because Israel was so righteous or because Israel deserved it at all. It's because God is a covenant promise-keeping God. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting with verse 6. This is God saying exactly that. Moses says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other peoples that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. There it is. He loves you. We talked about how the people of Israel, even today, are beloved on account of the patriarchs. This is saying the same thing. The Lord loves them because of the patriarchs. They are beloved in his sight because of the patriarchs. And he is keeping the oath, the promise that he made, the covenant that he made with the forefathers. He is keeping that promise. The scripture continues, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So Moses is saying very clearly, God is keeping his covenant with Abraham because Abraham was faithful to him, not because you're so big and mighty and great, not because you're so righteous. And he says it another way in Deuteronomy 9, the same thing, but he goes a little bit deeper this time. We'll start with verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your father. To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Boom. There it is again. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you've been so obedient. It's not because you're not a stubborn, stiff-necked people. It's not because you've gotten everything right. Nope. It's because God is confirming the word that he swore. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's keeping it. We're up to verse 6. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So, pagan Gentile nations were being displaced from the lands they occupied because of their wickedness and sinfulness. And you can see some of the explanation of that wickedness and sinfulness and why they were being purged out of the land in Leviticus chapters 18 and 19, and also Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 9. You'll see it right there. It's made very clear what type of evil the nations were doing that was getting them kicked out of their lands. But Israel was receiving the land not because of their righteousness, but because of God's promises to the forefathers. So the book of Deuteronomy happened before Israel went into the land. Well, at that point, it's still just a promise. It's still just a promise. So if the story didn't continue and they're just still believing a promise, but nothing ever happens, then maybe the promise isn't legitimate. Maybe God isn't going to fulfill it. But the third point we have here is that the promise is confirmed by the evidence of conquered territory. The Lord gave the Israelites the territory, the exact territory that he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look. We'll move into the book of Joshua and even the latter part of the book of Joshua, because throughout the book of Joshua, we see that in battle after battle after battle, God proved himself mighty. God proved himself to be the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God who made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been on that very land 430 years prior. But now God is fulfilling his promise to them and giving their descendants the land that they sojourned on to occupy as their natural, literal inheritance. So this is Joshua 21, starting with verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So God showed himself to be almighty against the enemies and the pagan nations that were in the lands and occupying those territories at the time. And Israel occupied the land. The promise of God was fulfilled in that generation. So it confirms that God made a promise and he kept it, and he will continue. Everlasting still means everlasting. And this promise is recounted in Psalm 78. We'll look quickly at verse 54 and 55. He brought them into his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. So there it is. The historical facts show that Israel took over the land and occupied it. And this was in fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, the promise is also remembered in Psalm 105. God has not forgotten, and it is an everlasting promise. Psalm 105, starting with verses 6 through 11. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. There it is, everlasting covenant. We're at verse 11, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. So there it is, an everlasting covenant by saying, to you I give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. That's an everlasting inheritance. It's an everlasting covenant. These are the words of God. We'll jump down to verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. praise the Lord. So again, remember, all of this is for the purpose of God making a name for himself in the sight of all the nations. God made a name for himself by bringing his people out of Egypt. God made a name for himself by giving his people the land that he had promised. And the purpose of giving them that land was so that they might put his laws into practice, so that they might be a light to all the nations of the earth, so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord is God. Yes, for that, friends, we say praise the Lord. God is a covenant-keeping God. He made a promise. He fulfills it. And the promise is still true today because it is an everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise. The land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're at point D of Unit 8, which is that exile from the land was foreseen and foreknown. So we just talked about how the confirmation of the promise was that Israel inhabited the land of Israel. But then you could say, well, but then they were sent into exile. Yep, but God knew all about it before it even happened. And he talked about it before it even happened. And he already made a way for the people to return to him and to the land. And he prophesied this, and even through Moses prophesied that it would happen in the latter days. So not just the return from exile that happened in the days when the second temple was built, which we can still read about in our Bible, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah and even Malachi. Yes, all of that is a historical record, but the latter days are now. We are in the latter days now. If those had been the latter days, then it would all be over. We are in the latter days now. How much more fulfillment will there be of this eternal promise? Well, let's take a look. God included in the law of Moses, so the old covenant, the covenant that the Jewish people are still under, unless they have put their faith in Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah, or until they put their faith in Jesus and Yeshua as their Messiah, they are still under the old covenant law. Well, the blessings and the curses of the law are in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. We talked about that in the unit on covenants. Well, in Leviticus 26, God clearly articulates he knew in advance that he was going to scatter them to all the nations of the earth because of their rebellion against him. But he promised he would not completely destroy them, and that he would restore them to the land because of his promise with, guess who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which precedes the covenant of the law. So the promise remains, and the promise is everlasting, no matter what Israel does in rebellion against God. They are still the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom God made an eternal, everlasting promise. So let's take a look at Leviticus 26, starting with verse 32. This is in the course of the curses that will come upon the people of Israel if they continue in repeated and chronic rebellion against God. We're kind of picking up halfway through when God is talking about the things that will happen to them. Verse 32, "And I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's lands. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths." So there's a whole other subject that we could cover about the land and the land having its Sabbaths, but we're not talking about the land having its Sabbaths right now. We're talking about the people inhabiting the land. So yes, that's a whole other class. We could probably talk for hours about the land and how it's impacted by the sin of the people and how it needs rest and all of those things. So God's talking about that, but we're not going to go into that depth and detail right now because we're talking about God's plan to give them the land and then how they lose the land because of their rebellion. But God then restores them to the land. So we're picking up at verse 35. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. So that's the curse when exile comes upon the people, when they're in rebellion and disobedience long enough, an enemy nation is sent in, and the people will tremble with fear, they will have no strength or courage, and the people will be sent into exile. Many of them will be killed, many of them will be sent into exile, and only a remnant will be preserved. Those are all familiar concepts to you because we've talked about them in prior units. We're at verse 38. And you shall perish among the nations, and the lands of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers. They shall rot away like them. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in the treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. So it is God who brought them into the land of their enemies. But he says, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember, here we go, my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Boom. God will remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise includes the promise of giving the land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're at verse 43. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them, and they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the lands of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. So God is saying, yes, they deserve punishment, but no, I will not ever break covenant. Why? Because I am the Lord and I don't break my promises. So he will remember the promises that he made, including the land, and he will not utterly destroy the people. He will remember the covenant and he will not break it. We're at verse 45. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. So that's kind of closing out the blessings and the curses of the law. So there it is, right there. God has already said, yep, I know they're going to be in rebellion against me. Here's what's going to happen when they rebel against me. They'll be sent into exile. But then from that exile, after the land has enjoyed its rest, then I will remember the covenant promises that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will fulfill them, and I will restore the people to the land. Even though they rebelled against me, I will bring them back because I keep my promises. And Moses also predicted all of this before they went into the promised land. We touched on this in prior units, but this time we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Moses says clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, which immediately follow this but are in all the same sequence, that these things are going to happen in the latter days. Not just the return from exile that happened before the days of Jesus, but in the latter days, which we are in now. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So Moses is already prophesying, yep, you're going into exile. I already know you're going to rebel against God. I already know you're going to get fat and forget God and turn to idols. He said, but then you're going to remember God when you are in the nations in exile. We're at verse 2, and he's saying, and you will return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in the fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God has already made a way for the people of Israel to turn to him, and it says that the Lord your God will bring you back into the land that your forefathers possessed, and you will possess it. So exile from the land was not a shocker to the Lord. God had already made a way, and he had already prophesied that his people would be rebellious against him. They would go into exile, but he has already made a way and has promised that they would be restored to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.